Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we know that you are present here with us because you have promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there in the midst. By the power of your Spirit, would you give us minds to understand your word and hearts to obey you? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is my first ever sermon, and the topic is the wrath of God. Now, you're probably thinking that Malcolm MacDonald is one mean person. Fancy giving someone a topic like the wrath of God for their first sermon. Well, I will leap to Malcolm's defense and tell you the choice of topic was entirely mine. I've been planning this sermon in my head for years, and you, my dear brothers and sisters, are the lucky, lucky recipients. Now, I've been told by Ken to enunciate very clearly so everyone can hear. And if I go over 15 minutes, Stephen will never send me another Christmas card. So what with one thing and another, I'm a bundle of nerves before I even start. But here we go. The wrath of God. What's so important about this topic? Well, I think that most people have the wrong idea about what the wrath of God is. And in many people's minds, there's a conflict between the wrath of God and the love of God. I hope to explain how there is no conflict between God's wrath and his love, and that understanding what the wrath of God is will help us to better understand how extraordinary God's love for us is, and how amazing is the salvation he has worked out for us. We'll start off thinking about what God's wrath is not. God's wrath and anger are not the same thing. God does get angry, and we see that in the life of Jesus. He was most angry when shame was being brought on God's name by the behavior of people in his temple. But God's wrath is something entirely different, far more terrible and more deadly. This passage we read in Romans is one of the keys to understanding what God's wrath is. Verse 18 starts this section, and it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of humanity." Well, what exactly is being revealed? Have a look at verses 24, 26, and 28. It uses the same phrase three times. "Because of these sins, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over." And each time, God gave them over not to some arbitrary punishment that he had thought up, but to the results, the end product of their own sin. So here is the picture. God constantly has his hands around every person, Christian and non-Christian alike, and he is working to protect us from the consequences of our own wrongdoing. When our sin gets worse and worse, he lifts his hands away just a little to let us suffer a little more of the results of our own behavior. But even then, his purpose is loving. He wants our suffering and misery to drive us back to himself for forgiveness and comfort and healing. So here we have the essence of what the wrath of God is. The wrath of God is God going away. God going away. The Puritans had a phrase for it, the dreadful absence of God. Well, what's so terrible about that, we might wonder. Millions of people live their lives as though God doesn't exist. Surely then the absence of God is much the same thing. Well, no. All humanity, whether they acknowledge God or not, are enjoying his gifts and the benefits of his presence. When God goes, so do all those things. And what is left is something like we imagine hell to be. I've heard people say, and you probably have too, "Well, if I end up in hell, at least I'll have plenty of friends there." Well, that's true, but there will be no friendship. Friendship is a gift from God, and when he goes, so does friendship. Everything God is will go with him. God is light, so without him there is only darkness. God is good, so without him there is only evil. God is love, So without him, there is only hatred and fear. And this is why there is no conflict between God's love and God's wrath. This is not what God wants for his creation. He wants everyone to repent and come back to him in faith. But the day of judgment must come, the day when finally the time for choice ends. But for God's children, that separation from God, that wrath of God, will never happen. Why? The Bible says that when Jesus died on Calvary, a transaction took place. Jesus was sinless, perfect, totally acceptable to God. But on the cross, he was declared sinful and suffered the wrath of God, this terrible separation from his Father. The wrath of God was poured out on him. What did Jesus cry out on the cross? He didn't cry, my God, why are you being so cruel to me? He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The dreadfulness of the punishment he took for us was being engulfed by that evil darkness that is left when God is not there. He suffered that so that we need never experience it. The Father sent his Son out of his presence so that we can enjoy the Father's presence forever. He rejected his Son so he can hold us in his hand for all eternity. The Son of God was declared sinful and suffered the wrath of God. We are now declared righteous and enjoy every blessing of God that comes through his Son. Do you ever get the horrible thought that the Father was being incredibly cruel to his Son, doing all that to him? Well, let me pass on a comment from some worthy speaker I heard in the past sometime. If we think that, he said, we have not understood the doctrine of the Trinity. The Father and the Son had this plan of salvation worked out together before they laid the foundations of the world. The Father and the Son, together from eternity to eternity, tore themselves apart to redeem their own rebellious creation back to themselves. Their suffering was the same. When we understand the wrath of God, it gives us a little bit more insight into how extraordinary, how powerful the love of God for us is. Many years ago, I was co-leading a student Bible study group at All Souls. Towards the end of the year, we studied a passage in 2 Peter. It comes from chapter 3. The passage starts by telling us why the final day of God's wrath is slow coming. Why that final day when God departs forever hasn't arrived yet. Peter says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." After reading this passage, my co-leader asked the question, "How does this passage make you feel?" One of the young women said, "Really, really scared." Now, what does a Bible study group leader do when one of the group gives an answer like that? Well, I'll tell you what this Bible study group leader wanted to do. She wanted to pound her head on the table and shout, "Haven't you been listening for the last year? This doesn't apply to us. We're safe. The Father has got hold of us in his hand, and no one, Jesus reassures us, can take us out of his Father's hand." There are a lot of emotions we might feel when we read this passage, but fear isn't one of them. We might feel overwhelming relief at the thought of what God has rescued us from. We will definitely feel overwhelming gratitude and love for the God who has done this. When Peter says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him, we make that effort out of gratitude, not in order to be saved. God has taken care of that already. In a few minutes, we are going to say a prayer of confession together. We will say the words, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. So we make the confession that we deserve God's wrath. We deserve to be left alone by God, to be left out of his presence. But then we say, we do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past. When we pray that prayer, we do so in the great confidence that God has done just that, shown us the ultimate mercy 2,000 years ago on the cross of Christ. He has shown us that ultimate mercy that stands for all eternity. The wrath of God has been cancelled out by God himself. What extraordinary, awesome love our God has for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.